Father, we praise your name, for you are greatly to be praised. Not secondly, not because of fears or whatever, you are greatly to be praised because your name is great. Your name is above every circumstance we have lived through and will live through. When we praise your name, our world shifts because we are now in right position with you. It is so great to praise the name of our God. And no matter where we are, alone, away from something, near, whatever, when we praise your name, you dwell within us again. Richly, mightily, you do not need circumstances. You do not need pomp and ceremony. You do not need buildings. You do not need venues. You do not need great speakers or poor speakers or whatever. We praise your name because you are great. And when we do that in obedience, you will move through us. You will heal. You will restore. You will renew. You will revise. You will bring people into your fold by your work, because it's your great name that all of this happens for. Father, as we hear your word today, as we have experienced your presence in worship, Lord, I pray that there will be an anointing fall on each of us, because it's your great name. It's not my great name. It's not the name of ministry leaders or talents or skills. This is your great name. And we give you honor. We give you all that glory. And we ask that as we do it in obedience, you will work through us for your good purposes. Amen. Amen. God is good. I just need to do this. Please let me. This is my first time on the platform seeing all of your faces since a year ago. I've seen faces off and on throughout, but the past month I've been doing the online service, so I'm elsewhere in the building and I don't get to see everybody all at once like this, so this is pretty special, just so you know. And after that, it's just going to get interesting. Yes, please, for children to, please, you can go down through the stairs in the side here. We have a kids program. If Miss Hannah is interested, she's more than welcome to try. If not, that's fine. Hannah, I think, is what, almost three? She is three now? Almost three. So she's figuring things out here, which is fine. With it being our vacation Bible school or day camp this week, of course, I had done the absolutely brilliant thing on top of all busyness and said, yeah, I'll preach the Sunday before. So, I have God's Word, and my outline is in the Book of Roar, because it's a really good outline, and we're working on it all week. And it's a really great set of stories that God uses to show that he is good. And the theme for VBS this week is, when life is wild, God is good. Now, if you know me at all, and those who have worked with me with VBS and that, I tend to do a bit of scrounging. I'm frugal. I try to find things and MacGyver things, so we've had a little bit of a bomb out on some of our artwork up here, but that'll get fixed later today, so it'll be all ready. We're at about, I think, close to 29 registrations, and so we're looking forward to a really great week with kids and junior leaders who are in training wanted to try for the first time, so I'm excited about that, mentoring some of our kids into these things and some of our leaders who are trying some new things that they haven't tried before. So that's always going to have a few moments through the week, but you know what? God is good all the time. And I'm hanging on to that for the whole week for everybody, and we're going to go from there. So each day of the week, we have a Bible point to talk about when life is wild, God is good. So for today, and typically on one day of the week is the day where everybody's asked if you want to serve Jesus. And it's an exciting day because our last VBS, I got reports back from three or four different parents, sets of parents, and nine kids accepted Jesus for the first time. That 2 years ago at our last VBS. So this does do stuff. We also have had some people who have been watching us online and heard about the VBS, so we have some brand new families joining us for VBS this year that they're thankful that something's happening for kids. So I'm going to get you to each, every day this week that you're praying about, that when life is good, when life is wild, God is good, we're giving God's word to some kids that might really need to hear that word for that day. So pray, 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 pray. The theme of our stories, the first 3 days of the week, are going to be based in, starting at in Exodus chapter 1, and it talks about, well, the context prior to it is interesting, because about 400 years prior to Exodus 1, Joseph had been, had gone to Egypt to get grain for the family and then gained favor, and his whole family moved there and more Israelites came, and then they did what Israelites do. They multiplied and there were more and more and more of them. So over the course of a few generations, a couple generations, and then after Joseph had died, the Pharaoh he served had also died, and there was a new Pharaoh. And the new Pharaoh wasn't too very keen on all of these Israelites that are running the land, and they're going to cause problems for us Egyptians, so we need to do something about it. And what they did was they enslaved the Israelites. They made them work menial labor. They did brick building. Our kids this week are making bricks out of raffia and Play-Doh. Don't tell them. It'll be fun, honest. And they were then serving the Egyptians by building all of the buildings. It was slave labor. They weren't well rewarded for their efforts. In fact, if any of us, and I'm hoping most of us are finding a movie that we've seen sometime in our life about this time in the life of the Israelites where they were enslaved. And so Joseph wasn't there. At the part of the story coming up in here in the next couple verses in chapter 1, a baby is born. His name becomes Moses. All we hear in the scripture is that the baby is born. And they were trying to, what were they going to do? How were they going to hide the baby? Because there was a decree that they weren't going to keep any more of the male babies because they wanted to depopulate the Israelites. And so that was their favorite method, to remove all of the male children. So Moses was born, mom and sister, were by the water and had him in a basket and did what they were going to do. We know that story quite well too, the baby in the basket on the water. And the Egyptian princess finds the basket and the baby and takes. And the sister had kind of followed, you know, along the side of the water and make sure the baby didn't tip in the basket, and says, I know someone who can take care of the baby for you. And turns out that the princess said, well, yes, please do so. And it was his actual mother. So for 2-3 years, the mother actually got to raise Moses. Moses was named Moses by the Egyptian princess, actually, is my understanding of the story. And so Moses then grew up in the courts of the Pharaoh. And he was adopted as a son of the Pharaoh, and over time. Now, Moses had to come to a realization at some point that something wasn't right. I have no idea. I don't remember if in scriptures, if someone knows it better than I do, I'm happy to hear. I'm not certain that Moses would have had all of the same training about his own people other than what he had with his mother when he was first with her and maybe heard some things here and there over time. But I think he was firmly entrenched in the practices of the Egyptian court, certainly lived the lifestyle of a Pharaoh's son and things like that. But he went out to meet the people that he had heard that were his own. And then from there came to him the revelation that he was an Israelite. He was one of God's chosen people. And he was watching someone who he had probably come to admire and appreciate as his adoptive father, as his whatever, he couldn't put the balance in there. His adoptive father was hurting the Israelite people. He was harming them. He was treading on them. He was using them as slaves, as servants, as just his gophers, as get these things done, and you have no rights, you have no more privileges. We're trying to make you not want to be here, was, I think, the attempt from the Pharaoh. How do you get rid of someone? How do you get rid of someone you don't want around any longer? You ignore them, or you treat them really badly, and they tend to walk away from you. That is not great advice, by the way. Don't do that to people. We're all God's people, so we shouldn't be doing that to each other. Then, that was a whole period of life when Moses started seeing that life was unfair. That's our first day's lesson. When life is unfair, God is still good. And the Israelites, well, I mean, in the last few years, when has life been unfair to any of us? I'm certain we've all had those moments like, this isn't fair. Why is this happening to me? Why is there sickness? Why is there job change? Why is family moving? Why are children rebelling? Why? Like, and that's unfair. Nahum 1 and 7 says, the Lord is good, a strong refuge when trouble comes. And the Israelites, they knew all of these words, and I'm going to guess that even us today, we'd have those moments where we'd say, oh, that's a hard one to live out. That's a hard one to remember that it's a promise of God. You know, I know God's a refuge and all that, but it still doesn't feel all that great. Well, when we say his name, when we praise his name, because he is greatly to be praised, he shows us that he can be our refuge. And when we ask him to be for us what we need, he is always there in his way for his plan and his purpose. So Moses had seen this inequity in how the Israelites, his people, were being treated. He realized that at that moment, he possibly had been more of part of the problem than the solution. And God spoke to him, and he chose to become part of the solution. So he spent some time away, and we kind of skip over now to Exodus 7. So Moses does a bit of growing up, figuring things out, and all that. And our second day's lesson this week is going to be about when life is scary, God is good. So if life wasn't horrible enough for the Israelites, they now got to watch and hear about Moses petitioning with the Pharaoh, let my people go. Yay, we have a champion, someone who's going to fight for us. And it's going to be great because we're going to be free. But what are these things called plagues? I'm going to imagine that a human part of any one of us, if we were hearing about the plagues of, let's see what the list of them are. Our Bible teacher this week is really excited about one of these ones. I'll let you figure it out. First there was the whole scenario where the staff of the servants and the magicians from the Egyptians were having this turn into a snake fight with each other, and that was pretty incredulous. And then there was the plague of blood, the plague of frogs, gnats, flies, the plague on livestock, the plague of boils, plague of hail, plague of locusts. I think I'm probably scared by the time the frogs and the gnats come out. And there's still several more bugs after that yet, too. Then the plague of darkness. And finally, the plague on the firstborn. I'm pretty sure the Israelites were saying, so this champion isn't quite what we thought he was going to be, because the Egyptians are being impacted by all this, but it's getting us a little, I'm going to guess there were at least some skeptics in the crowd that were, how is this supposed to help us get free? How is this supposed to be a champion of whatever? Because truthfully, it's kind of scary. Not knowing if any of this is going to impact us, although I would hope they would have known by then that their God had his hand on them because he is good. And even when life is scary, God is good. Even when we don't know what the next thing is coming in our lives, God is still good. Amen. Always still good. And we can trust that he will be what we need him to be for us on those days. Psalm 23 and 4. My heart was just, don't take my verse, sacred, don't take my verse when you said Psalm 23. But I'll go with verse 4. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Close beside us. Not in the distance, not going, ah, come on over here, it's okay, it's better here, come on, keep coming. Right beside us. That is the privilege we have when we choose to praise his name. He will be right beside us. So then, after all of these wonderful, very scary things happen, I'm using this lovely outline. I really do like it. It's turned out quite well. The next phase in the Israelites' life is in Exodus chapters 14 to 17. So, Mr. Stephen, you don't have to scroll through all the chapters. We're going to hit some highlights. They are now out wandering. They are walking away from the Pharaoh. They crossed through the sea. They go through all kinds of things that happen in the desert. And they are wandering. And they have their freedom from the Egyptians. They don't have to step on straw and clay anymore and hurt their feet. They don't have to stand out in the sun baking like the bricks that they're having to make. They don't have to hope they have enough food at the end of the day because they spend more time building for the Egyptians than they were able to take care of their own families. They are free from that oppression. Now, it doesn't give us in the Bible the timeline of how quickly this happened, but it was very shortly after they got to the desert. They were like, well, this isn't any better than when we were in Egypt. Like, where are we going? We're not sure yet because we're wondering. Why? Why can't we go to the place you've promised us, God? And their wilderness wandering continued for 40 years. 40 years. And they very quickly said, but God, there's no food in the desert. Now, truthfully, there probably isn't any food in the desert. So I think I would probably have it's kind of like, you know, last March, trying to go to the grocery store and buy toilet paper, and there's none. What are we going to do? This is even worse, because they have to eat. They're not just a small group of people. They estimate there were millions. Families, children, livestock, all their possessions were going through, and we need food to eat. And they grumbled, and they complained that there was no food. So God provided manna. Again, the Bible doesn't say how long it took them to get sick of manna, but they did. And then they tried to disobey by storing more or leaving some left over for the next day. And the instructions ultimately were, there will be manna for 6 days, and on the sixth day there will be enough for the seventh day, so that you can rest on the seventh day. He even provided quail, so it wasn't just manna, there was meat, and he provided. It may not have been the most elegant-looking meal. I'm pretty sure the cordon bleu chefs that we would be happy with today, or the cooks at our favorite restaurants, would be kind of going, oh, that's all the same. But God provided. they would have had to walk through desert heat, desert storms. Apparently, I've heard this and seen it in some fun movies I've watched over the years. Nighttime in the desert is pretty cold, and daytime in the desert is the polar opposite, really hot. And so every day, even though they were in the same bland-looking environment, there was something that changed and drove them bonkers to the point of complaining all the time. So the 40 years of wandering, I don't know if it was God's way of saying, we're going to wait for all the whiners and the grumblers to kind of pass away, and then I'll get you in the promised land because you're all going to be ready for it. I don't know if it was that, but it was promised that a new generation would be at the promised land. A new generation ready and willing to engage in all that God had for them. And to me, that's kind of exciting because every event we face that we are just annoyed, it's another change, it's another thing. It's like, why is this still happening? It gives me the ability to frame a response that says, what's next, God? What is the next great thing you have? Because everything else back here hasn't worked out. That wasn't a great scenario. It wasn't for me. You closed that door. I kept trying to open it. You kept closing it. I should learn from that. If you're bringing change into my life and into my world, and you have to kind of rattle and shake me a little bit to get me to learn the ask the question, okay, God, what's next? Where are we going? Anticipation, hoping for the very promise that God has for them. And for us today, we have the hope of heaven. And we have the absolute privilege of being the instrument God uses to bring as many with to heaven as possible. It is a privilege to do that work for him. It is an honor. And when we praise that name that is so great, he can work through that far better than anything we can say eloquently or teach or speak or honestly, our wit and genius is nothing in comparison to the power of God moving by his Spirit on the soul of someone who needs to accept Jesus as their Savior. And yes, God will use our talents and our genius and our skills and our personality and everything he has given us to use. He will do that. That is a promise too. But it's for his purposes and glory to further his kingdom so that on those last, in that last time when we're all up in heaven, we're singing. We're not even going to be worried about our voice. We're not going to worry about our hair. We're not going to worry about microphones. We're not going to worry about if we're on key or off key or if we hit the music stand, sorry, Sigrid, or whatever. That's not going to be an issue. The issue is we will be face to face with the one who created us and loved us so much that he gave his son for us. And that's how we start day four, letting the kids know that Jesus loves them so much. Day five, we are doing just a four-day camp this week, and initially when we planned our dates, we hadn't had all of the restrictions lifted yet, so we're sticking with our four-day program, but on the closing of day five, we're commemorating with our friend Savannah that we saw in Chris's video, and she's out in the hallway, actually, if you want to say hi to Savannah. Savannah is spending the week gathering all the memories of how God has been good all week long. And Savannah's going to help the kids on Thursday closing to build that memorial that we remind ourselves. So we do it whether we're singing God is good, we do it when we're reading his word, that we are building the memorial of all the good things God has done for us. So Savannah's helping with us on that on Thursday. And I'm absolutely thankful that we get to do God's work this way at this time in our community. That's part of my role as community pastor is to find those spaces and times to reach into our community. And while this particular curriculum, which I borrowed from a church a couple of years ago in anticipation that we were doing it last summer, I think the timing of it for this summer is so appropriate. Because if nothing else, if we wanted to put a definition towards anticipation on what this past 18 months to 2 years has been, It's been hard. It's been scary. It's been changing. But God was still good in all of it. In all of it, God was still good. Even in the toughest moments, the hardest spots, the places where there was something here that was just, ugh, it hurts. God is still good. God is always good. And I will wager that if any of us were to ever able to have that conversation about our toughest moments during this past year, the fact that we are sitting here, this was a post from one of the pastor's wives' posts I follow on Facebook. Well, if you're reading this, you have managed to survive 100% of all your toughest days. I thought, well, that's appropriate in one sense, you know, like, yeah, survive, yes. But now I want to thrive. Now I want to just do more than survive. Now I want to be in everything and anything God has for any of us. To go beyond just surviving. To understand that He is greater than our weakest and most horrible moment or even our very best moment. God is still greater than that. So I do pray every day that we all stay well. I pray that we all not just stay well, that we act as though life is still so big, so full, so much to do yet. Who was the prophet that said, Lord, please use me even in my old age and I can't walk or talk. Use me. I pray that. I pray that. I'm not at entirely that spot yet, but I pray it because I don't want any of us to be functioning in despair. I don't want any of us to be so, oh, life is so hard, it's so wild, it's so unfair, it's so it changes all the time. It does. None of us is exactly the same person we were when we first accepted Jesus. We've been through stuff. We've been through stuff. And some opinions we may have had back when we accepted Jesus and some processes and thoughts that we may have had then have evolved. Hopefully because we've prayed and read His word and had opportunity to be part of services or teachings, that we have evolved. So rather than being concerned about change, let's become engaged in evolving. And see what God's going to do with that. When we praise His name and we honor Him in our lives, it's going to be exciting to see how we evolve for His purposes. For that, I'm incredibly excited. And it's going to be a busy week. So I'm going to ask a couple of things. In a moment, I'm going to ask all of those who are in this room who are helping me out this week to stand. I'd like us to pray corporately together. And then after the service, I really would love some assistance in getting all the chairs pushed way back and stacked in the very back row very quickly, please, as efficiently as possible, because we don't want to have to clean the chairs every day. We're not under that restriction, but I just don't want that hassle. It's far easier when they can sit on the floor and just be. So all of you who are helping me this week, an activity leader, a volunteer, and if you want to stand, you can, or put your hand up. There we go. We've got several people. There we go. Corners all over. Yeah. I will talk to you after, though. I have something for you. Don't ever tell me you want to volunteer. I will find something. Okay. If you've seen a hand up, would you just extend your hand to that person and pray for them as I lead in prayer here? Trevor and Cynthia are there. Kathy. Yeah. Some up in the balcony. Father, this is a great work we are coming into this week. And Lord, it does look a little different, but you are not. You have not changed. Things around us have changed, but not you. And so, Father, we pray that you work through each and every one of the volunteers and leaders who are helping us this week, that you will first of all strengthen them in their body. It's a consistent commitment for 3 or 4 hours a day, and it's busyness with kids, but Lord, there is such a reward for being your instrument in their lives for this week. Father, we will be working with kids learning songs like we saw earlier, learning Bible stories and acting them out, learning a practical application story so that the kids see that, oh, that really does relate to me because I'm just like that kid. That there's stuff in our crafts and in our snacks and in all of our activities that we are doing through the week. Father, on Thursday, we are going to be inviting the families to join us for a barbecue and picnic, and that is going to be an opportunity to live and speak Jesus into the community families that we will be engaged with this week. Lord, we pray for your hand of favor upon everything. We pray for safety and protection for health issues. We pray for abundance of energy and creativity and ability to have conversations with kids and help them enjoy what we have planned for this week. Father, I pray a prayer of honor and blessing on all of the volunteers, thanking them up front for their time and knowing, Lord, that we are going to be working together for your kingdom this week. In your precious name, Jesus, amen. Amen. Are you coming? I think Pastor.